Father, we pray, help us to be people who work for the good of others, who are ready to sacrifice in service of others. Please help us to have a religion that is does great good to those around us and great good to ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. Does religion cause more problems than it solves? I think it's a question many in society are asking. Is it worth it? Some of you may have seen the coverage of the Asia Bibi case in Pakistan. So in June 2009, she was harvesting some berries with some other women. She was told to fetch water from a well. She did that, but then she also had a drink herself. And a neighbor saw her do that and had a big shouting match with her and said, "Look, it's forbidden for you, Asia, a Christian, to drink water from where Muslims drink." And an argument followed, and it was claimed that she was then blasphemous about Muhammad. Now, under Pakistan's strict anti-blasphemy laws, she was then sentenced to death in a local court and then at a national level, I think, and then only then was she acquitted. And two moderate voices in the Pakistani government were assassinated, one by his own bodyguard, for siding with Asia Bibi or asking to remove the death penalty from her. Her acquittal has now been upheld, but you know, as the secular world watches that, they think, what is going on there? Surely that's religion causing more problems. These claims to objective truth, how we should behave, that's the problem. And the solution, and this may well be the case in the case in Pakistan, is that it's been secular voices that have called for moderation. Surely religion is the problem. Religion is causing more problems than it solves. That's a Muslim example, but we're going to focus on Christianity in this talk. And many would make the same case against Christianity. So the Crusades, the Spanish Inquisition, the suppression of Galileo's scientific research, the child abuse scandals, the homophobia, the misogyny. Christianity is causing more problems than it solves. John Lennon captured the secular mood with imagine and there's no countries, it isn't hard to do, nothing to kill or die for, and no religion too. Imagine all the people living life in peace. Religion just causes problems. And yeah, I think it'd be fair to say that society looking in at the Christian faith says, well, no, but I can see that it does bring benefits too. It does seem useful in the individual's lives. There are individuals I know who are more happy, more content, more generous maybe. And they also, you know, humanity tends to ask a few basic questions and feels the need for a good answer. So questions like, what's the point of it all? How do I cope with the tragedy of life? How do I process the existence of malevolence, of evil in this world? Is there life beyond death? And, you know, while society doesn't think Christianity is making truly true answers to those, they get that people need that kind of psychological crutch and that it's helping them. At base, they're asking a usefulness question. Is religion useful or not? And if not, get rid of it. I was watching a debate between two thinkers, both of whom ultimately are atheists, I think. On one side was a guy called Jordan Peterson, if you've come across him. So he's a professor of psychology in Toronto. He's not a Christian because in the end, he doesn't think the historic claims of Christianity are factually true. But he strongly argues that it is useful for society. And it's interesting to watch the movement that's built up around him. He's got a big name in the world of what we're calling postmodernism. I think we're supposed to be calling it now, but he's got 65 million YouTube views for his lectures. Now, in the world of YouTube, when Gangnam Style gets over a billion views, or so I'm told, I've contributed very few of those. You know, 65 million is not that much, but when your go-to post is a kind of 2-hour lecture on the psychological significance of the biblical texts. It's quite surprising, isn't it, that 65 million people have watched those kind of videos? He's tapping into a sense many seem to have that atheistic answers just aren't working, and maybe our ancestors were onto something with this religious thing, even if it's not true truth ultimately. On the other side of the debate was Susan Blackmore. She's a British atheist, evolutionary theorist, and she's not quite as aggressive as a Richard Dawkins, but she still thinks on balance that religion does cause more harm to society than good. So she's happy accepting statistics that say religion makes individuals more generous, happy, and socially cooperative. But at the level of society, she's saying, like, it causes more harm than good. It's a virus of the mind. Subservience of women, war, anti-scientific thought. One of the bits of evidence she brought in her argument was what I put there on the sheets as the success of the secular. So statistically, she's saying developed secular countries are more equitable and better to live in than religious ones. So religious societies are the kind of premier inn of business travel living. But if you want the Ritz experience or whatever it is, then you need to live in a developed secular society. And she was citing studies that in America apparently can show a correlation between the higher the level of proclaimed belief in a state, the more murder, suicides, divorce, and income inequality. Now, correlation doesn't mean causation and blah, 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 but that's the survey that she was citing. And she's saying, look, the Declaration of Human Rights is a great underpinning. The secular can make moral progress. We don't need religion. We can get the sense of the need for compassion on our own. Jordan Peterson's counter was this: the secular is more religious than you think. Religion is useful because the secular is more religious than you think. He argues Judeo-Christian values have fundamentally laid the foundation for most of what we see in secular society today. That as secularism knocks that foundation out from under us, well, his image is that we're a bit like the Roadrunner in the cartoons. The Roadrunner runs off the edge of the cliff, and he doesn't fall immediately, but after a while he realizes he's got no foundation, then he plummets. He's saying, look, society is suspended in midair now, we've knocked out our Judeo-Christian support. He goes big on quoting Nietzsche, and he's just saying, we just got to look honestly at atheism and 20th century wars. This is Jordan Peterson saying this. He's saying, look, Nietzsche announced God is dead, and atheists tend to read that as a kind of triumphalistic statement by Nietzsche. But instead, Nietzsche, while he hopes for better, says it almost out of despair, because he's predicting bloody chaos and carnage as a result of the death of God. And he predicts the rise of totalitarian communism 40 years before it happens. He's saying, well, where do we get the definition of success from that secularism is measuring? How can we truly get the Declaration of Human Rights? How can we truly get the equality of humanity without a religious underpinning? Why isn't Nietzsche's will to power right? Why isn't might right? Why isn't it right for the fit to survive at the expense of the weak? To abort all babies with genetic defects, say. That's an argument that a non-Christian is making. Another non-Christian is making a very similar argument, a guy called Tom Holland, a British non-Christian historian. He wrote an article recently in the New Statesman entitled, What I Got Wrong. He said, I used to think I was the heir of the Greeks and the Romans. You know, like, democracy, it comes from the Greeks, doesn't it? But he says, the more I studied classical civilizations, the more profoundly alien I found it. As Caesar boasts about slaughtering 1 million Jews, and they're unapologetic about systematic exploitation. The more he studied it, the more he said, well, I came to realize that I am profoundly Christian in almost every way, apart from actually believing in the historic truth claims of Christianity. He's like, what I thought was secular is actually religious. It's actually Christian. That the New Testament, he says, set off a depth charge below society that is still rippling out today. including into international human rights. So they saw the secular as more religious than we think. I would add a flip side point to that, which is that religion is more secular than we think. Which isn't saying that secular people aren't striving for morality, but it's saying most of the time, religion isn't the problem, people are. So in the case of Asia Bibi, the accusation was originally made by Asia's neighbour, who it turns out had a feud with her family over property damage. So she wasn't greatly offended on behalf of the Prophet Muhammad. She was offended for a very ordinary human reason and was playing the religion card to get her way with a property battle. Had nothing to do with religion. In the original instance. In Christianity, there is this profound claim that because humans are sinful, people won't just reject God, they'll also look to reshape God into something more useful for their own ends. So Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11 something very surprising. He says he accuses some of the Corinthians of worshipping another Jesus who is really no Jesus at all. They're very excited about Jesus. It's just not the real Jesus. It's a fake Jesus. So they're acting like Jesus is a bit of Play-Doh. So my kids love playing with a good bit of Play-Doh and mixing it all up and turning it into brown. But they love it because they can reshape it into whatever shape they want it to be, whatever shape my kids find useful at the time. That's what Paul is saying people do with Christianity. That they reshape it into what they want it to be rather than what it actually is. So the Bible never justified the Crusades or the conquistadors or the suppression of science. But people were very able to play the religion card to get what they want. So it's kind of ironic, isn't it? The abuse of religion supports one of Christianity's central claims, that humanity is bent towards sin and self. The biggest problem with the question, I think, is assuming that usefulness rather than truthfulness is what matters most. So we've been looking at the issue of is religion useful to society? But the biggest problem with the question is assuming that usefulness rather than truthfulness matters most. So Jordan Peterson is still ultimately atheistic because he says reality is that which selects. Reality is that which selects. In other words, truth is determined by what proves useful for society for survival. But that's different to Christianity. Christianity is saying there are truth claims. Historic Christianity is saying a number of truth claims, that there is correspondence with reality, that there really is a creator, that his son really was born and died and was really raised, and that was a public witnessed event recorded by credible eyewitnesses in the four Gospels. It proves useful, yes, but it doesn't need to be, its truthfulness doesn't rely on its usefulness. So that's a basic point, isn't it? Truthfulness doesn't rely on usefulness. Your colleague, I hope this doesn't happen to you, but your colleague might come up to you this afternoon and say, your boss is planning to fire you at the end of the day. There's nothing you can do about it. I hope it's not true, but it may well be true. You can't do anything about it. It's a useless bit of information, but it doesn't stop it being true. Well, Christianity makes truth claims that are true apart from its usefulness. Truth claims about this life and truth claims about beyond this life in eternity. And here is where Jesus, well, I want us to take a slightly slippery twist on the question and maybe use the word religion in a slightly different way. But religion, Jesus would say, causes problems that only he can solve. Religion causes problems only he can solve. This is the truth claims of the Christian faith. Jesus tells this parable about a Pharisee and a tax collector, and I printed it there for us in the sheets. Let me read it for us. Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man, the tax collector, went down to his house justified, rather than the other, rather than the Pharisee. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but everyone who humbles himself will be exalted. So in the story, the Pharisee is very religious. He's a very strict Jew. He's praying at the temple. He's fasting twice a week. He's giving a tenth of all that he gets. And his religion proves socially useful at points. He thanks God he's not stolen, he's not been unjust or an adulterer. But while this Pharisee prays to declare his moral success, Jesus introduces a second prayer into the picture, a tax collector. He hasn't been very religious, and he has harmed society. So sorry if you are working at HMRC here in the building. This is not a claim about that. This is a claim about how the Romans ran their tax collection. So he franchised out tax collection and said, look, as long as we get our money, we don't care what else they do. They can steal, be unjust, abuse. But this tax collector realizes his failure and he prays. He won't even look up to heaven and he beats his breast and says, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus says, the tax collector, not the Pharisee, goes home right before God, fit to enter heaven. The Pharisee goes home wrong before God, heading for eternal rejection. Jesus has come as a rescue boat for drowning people, that we are all drowning spiritually, morally. But he's a rescue boat. There's room for everyone to take a seat. The one thing we need to do is admit that we're drowning. Paul says in Galatians this, it's there on the sheets in verse 10, all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. He says, if you want to get right with God by what you do, by being religious, by being moral, well, you've got to hit everything. And that means that getting right with God is like trying to swim from Ireland to America. It's just not going to happen. Some of us might get further than others, but it's just not going to happen. Jesus comes as the rescue boat. So Galatians 3 verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. He rescued us by taking the punishment that failure deserved as he hung on the cross. Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree, the cross. This is what makes religion do more harm than good in eternity. That people who are trusting what they do, well, they're like people who have the rescue boat come up alongside them and they say, just leave me alone. I can keep swimming. I can make it myself. And that's very dangerous because we can't. Jesus is the only one who can solve the problems that our failure to do all we should causes. Religion causes problems only Jesus can solve. Jesus brings truth that proves useful. Last point. It deals with our greatest problem. That's why it's useful. It's useful in eternity to have Jesus say, I've taken the punishment you deserve. You're forgiven through me. That's useful, right? And it also proves useful for individuals and for society. It proves useful for individuals. People asking, what's the point of it all? Well, there's a point. Serving God, loving God, loving and serving others. There's a point to it all. There's the beginnings of a means to process suffering in this world, as we heard last week, that Jesus suffered to end our suffering. There's the chance to process the evil we sense and see in the world around us. It's not just some societal construct. It's real, it's evil, it's wrong. The Bible is real about it. Is there life beyond death? Many ask. Well, yes, and wonderfully, we can have the new creation we don't deserve. It works for us as individuals. And because it is true, it also proves useful for society. So it gives us a solid base for morality. It produces things like the Declaration of Human Rights, ultimately. Because we're all equal, because all equally are made in the image of God. Debate in society, I don't know if we've noticed this, has boiled down into people yelling in anger and outrage at each other when we find people that disagree with us. And that's because if moral values are just socially constructed, if they're just subjective preference, we don't have a grounds on which to have a debate. We've just got to shout louder about our position. The gospel says, no, we can humbly listen to other people's perspectives, but there is a truth to arrive at. There's a grounds for disagreement and conversation which doesn't degenerate into yelling. It produces good in society because in a society pursuing self-actualization, here is a message producing self-renunciation. That as Christians hold to the truth of Christianity rather than distorting it and using it for their own ends, they find someone who gives them power and inspiration to sacrifice the way Jesus sacrificed, to forgive the way Jesus forgave, to work for the good of others rather than just the good of themselves. Asia Bibi remains to be seen exactly how all this will unfold. But in the gospel, there is strength for people like her to forgive and to move on and to help build a better society. In her original argument, apparently she's quoted as saying, I believe in my religion and in Jesus Christ who died on the cross for the sins of mankind. In that statement, there is truth and there is usefulness that can change us and change our eternities. Let me lead us in a prayer and there'll be a chance to process these things together. Father, we pray that you'd help us to see the wonder of the God who sent his son to die for us. The wonder of Jesus who sacrificed himself for us. Please make us people who do good to ourselves, but to society as we look to sacrifice for others. In Jesus' name, amen.